Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We've been moving very slowly through this chapter as we've been thinking together about these characters that are mentioned here, their history, their place in the narrative of God's redemptive work. A week ago, Vicki and I had the privilege to get away, and we visited Charleston, South Carolina. Beautiful place, marked historically by great evil. And that was sobering to realize that close to one half of all African slaves that came into North America entered through the port of Charleston. Pittsburgh has a legacy of steel. Unfortunately, Charleston has a legacy of steel spelled a little differently, because those persons were stolen and then sold into slavery. And for most of us, I'm imagining that we can't really imagine the despair that persons like that would have experienced. Taken from your homeland, taken from your family, taken from all that is familiar, carried on ships under inhumane conditions, and then sold to a people whose language you didn't understand, to people who didn't look like you, act like you, sound like you. How do you foster hope in such a context? Many did. And they nurtured hope the same way we do, by faith. They set their mind on things above. And that's what the spirituals suggest. But they set their mind on things above, on the future. And we find a similar posture in Joseph, who at the end of his life set his mind on the future, set his mind on things above, assured of things to come. So one verse from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. That's all he says. So the writer here is assuming you know something about Joseph. And even in the United States, the Joseph story is not unfamiliar. What's the famous piece to the Joseph story that most people know? Coat of many colors. Now, what that looked like, we don't know. I've seen it pictorially as a striped robe. We don't know what it looked like, but it was multicolored. That's what we know. Given to him by his dad. Jacob, his father, loved his son Joseph. Joseph was his 11th son, but the first by his favorite wife. So Joseph became the favorite child. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you were the favorite child. That might ask for too much revelation, but Maybe there was a favorite child in your family. And maybe you weren't him or her. But we can imagine the brothers were jealous. In fact, the Bible tells us that this was their perspective. You can turn to Genesis chapter 37. Because the language gets even stronger than that. Genesis 37, verse 4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Then verse 8, his brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And then verse 11, his brothers were jealous of him. Do you know that family dynamic? I'm afraid some of us perhaps do. That may be the kind of family in which we grew up. There was hatred, there was rivalry, there was jealousy. I trust that's not the case. But it might be. And when we baptize children here and we as a congregation promise to pray for parents and for families, maybe we should pray like that, that this would not be the case in our families. That there would not be this kind of separation and hatred and jealousy. But there it is. And so when the opportunity presented itself to get rid of Joseph, his brothers seized it. And they betrayed him. And they sold him as a slave for 20 pieces of silver. That's the value of their brother's life. 20 pieces of silver. And those slavers then sold him in Egypt. And in Egypt, he served an Egyptian by the name of Potiphar. And he served him faithfully. And he became chief steward. If you're a fan of Downton Abbey, he became the butler. Okay? He is the top manservant. And then the Bible tells us that Joseph was handsome. And in an unusual reversal, he suffered sexual harassment and false accusation from Mrs. Potiphar, Potiphar's wife. And she accused him of inappropriate behavior towards herself. And Joseph landed in prison, which, by the way, reminds us that sexual harassment and abuse is often more about power than anything else. You have the power, you can use it for your own benefit and to the detriment of others, and she did that. But even in prison, God blessed Joseph, and he became the deputy warden. He oversaw the prisoners. And then later, God delivered Joseph from prison, and he made him prime minister of Egypt. So in a small house, he rose to the top servant. In jail, he becomes the underwarden, the deputy warden. And then over the nation, he becomes prime minister, second in power only to Pharaoh, a position he likely held for the rest of his life. And if you're careful as you read through Genesis, You realize he spent 13 years in a mixture of slavery and imprisonment. He's 17 when his brothers sell him. And he's 30 when he's elevated to prime minister. 13 years of slavery, imprisonment, deprivation, affliction, loneliness. What sustained him? Faith. Faith sustained him. And we heard a sermon last week from the end of Romans chapter 8. And Jonathan reminded us that nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus. Not slavery, as brutal as that may be, that cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ. Not imprisonment, as harsh as that may be, that cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ. Not war, as devastating as that may be. Not betrayal, as hurtful as that may be. Not physical or sexual or mental or emotional abuse, as evil as that may be. None of that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And in a fallen world, those things come. Some of you have experienced some of those things. In a fallen world, things can get very, very bad. And yet, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. And then Joseph experienced 80 years of power and prosperity and prestige and affluence. He's second in all the land of Egypt. What sustained him? Faith. Same thing. Because Joseph understood, as bad as things got, Egypt was not his home. And as good as things got, Egypt was not his home. He knew what God had said about the future. Israel would sojourn in Egypt and be afflicted for 400 years. And then they would come out. This is what God had said to Abram. Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. This is the kind of promise that would sustain Joseph. And he also had had other promises through his dreams that also sustained Joseph. So at death, at the end of Genesis 50, what do we read? And let me encourage you to turn there now to Genesis 50. On page 55, it's the very end of the book of Genesis, verse 22. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. He's about to die. And at death, what do we find? Faith. He lived his life by faith, and he dies by faith. Surely, God will visit you. He had no doubt. Surely, God will visit you. God had upheld Joseph throughout his life. God's revelations by his dreams had all come true. His own. The dream while in prison by the cupbearer and the baker. And then Pharaoh's own dreams that actually got Joseph out of prison and into Pharaoh's court. He heard the dreams and God enabled him to interpret them, and what was dreamt came true. So Joseph could believe and did believe God's word about the Exodus. Everything God had said had come true. And so here at death, still faith. His death, Joseph's death, would not nullify the promises of God. So here at the end, his faith did not waver, but rather grew strong. God would, and he will, accomplish all his purposes. So here at the end of life, Joseph is still looking forward. His days are at an end, but he's not reflecting on the past. He's not thinking about what had happened in the past. He's caught up in the future, the welfare of God's people. So with full conviction and assurance, he affirms an event that will take place 359 years in the future. God will surely visit and bring you out. He's got a long view. He's not going to see it. It's 359 years in the future. But surely God will do this. He had God's word on it. And so he encourages the family. Surely this will happen. And in the same way, God will surely visit us. He will never leave you or forsake you. The Son of God came for salvation. He will come again for judgment. And he will come to deliver his people. Now, we don't have the time stamp, 400 years. We don't know how long. Another 2,000 years? Another 10,000 years? 100,000 years? We don't know. But we are assured that the end will come. And think for a moment of the African American. He and she had no guarantee that their slavery would end. But they had hope. They didn't have a time stamp that they would be slaves in a foreign land for so long. And yet they had hope. And we emulate that hope because we don't know how long we'll be here in this foreign land either, because this is not our home. But we live by faith. Don't lose heart. Don't throw away your confidence, for we have been promised a great reward. And if you spend time in the first two chapters of Revelation, first three chapters of Revelation, you hear promises being made to the church that was also under persecution and affliction. And here's what's promised to the church. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the one who conquers, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. These are the promises that God has made to you. Don't throw away your confidence. Endure to the end. We have an amazing reward promised to us. A future inheritance guaranteed by the person and work of Jesus. Because it's by the way of the cross that Jesus went on to prepare a place for you. And I don't know if you spent any time thinking about that place. Use your sanctified imagination. What does it look like? There's no regret. There's no pain. There's no suffering. There are no tears in this place. It's glorious. And that's been promised to you in Christ. And he went to the cross in order to prepare a place for you and for me. And these Hebrews were in danger of losing that. And so the writer says, remember. Remember the faith of Joseph, who by faith spoke of the Exodus. Next week, Lord willing, we will observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And in doing so, we will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we will eat and we will drink in the hope of his coming, however far out that may be. Well, Joseph similarly left some instructions about his bones. When God visits you and you go up, take my bones with you. Joseph would die in peace, but his family would be enslaved. And if you read Exodus chapter 1, the next page, there's going to be a Pharaoh that arises who doesn't know Joseph. And he enslaves his family. Joseph knew that was coming. He's going to die in peace. My family, my extended family will be enslaved, but they will be released. The Hebrews, to whom the writer of Hebrews is writing, was facing trouble, but they would also be released if they maintained their walk by faith. So for 359 years, there's a sarcophagus in Egypt that is mute testimony to Joseph's faith in God's promise. It's not his home. So when you go, take me. And so it happened. You'll read in Exodus chapter 13, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And then you get to the end of Joshua chapter 24. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem, in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. By faith, he spoke of the Exodus. And it happened in God's timing. Joseph believed the word of God. He knew that his hope and his satisfaction were not found in Egypt. He was a sojourner. And that sojourn in Egypt was just that. It was a short stay on a much longer pilgrimage. We wouldn't tend to think of a stay of 430 years as a short sojourn, but it is in the grand scope of history. But during that time, God grew Israel into a nation, and then he brought them out in order to bring them in so that Israel as a nation might be a light to the Gentiles, to the nations. Now, Joseph might have become quite comfortable in Egypt. He might even become at home. He was given an Egyptian wife. His children were born in Egypt. But Egypt was not his home. And this world is not our home either. That's the context of Hebrews 11. Looking for a country and a city whose founder is God. Looking for a heavenly city and a heavenly country. Where's your home? Where do you look to for comfort? Where's your hope? We must keep pressing on to know the Lord, to pursue Him and His kingdom, to keep our focus on that possession, that heavenly possession, even in the face of death. Perhaps even especially in the face of trouble. Because death is not the end. That's what our culture will tell you. There's nothing after death. The Bible speaks quite differently. Death is not the end, but in a real sense, the beginning of life. But it's still incomplete as we wait for the resurrection. But this mortal life must be swallowed up by life itself. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians. This mortal must be swallowed up by life. And so we face death, or the prospect really of any trouble, by faith. And we do so because trouble and death comes to us all eventually. Unless we happen to be alive at Jesus' second advent, we will face death. And I received a phone call this morning that one of our members out of New Alex, many of you will not know the families involved out there, but she died this morning. So Nancy Vince succumbed to cancer. But I can say that Nancy died by faith. That's the testimony of her life. Like another Nancy that we remembered in this room not too long ago, Nancy Huttmeyer, who died by faith. And that is our hope. Because we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Are you ready? Because that day may be nearer than you think. Is your focus on the right thing? If not, you say, no, I'm not ready. The call to you today is to repent, to refocus, to reorient, to flee to Jesus, that you might find rest for your soul. So at the end, each of us may also, like Joseph, face death by faith, with the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, the promise of God in eternal life. Lord, we bless you for the witness of Joseph. He endured much. Family rivalry and hatred and betrayal, slavery, abuse, false accusation, imprisonment, loneliness. Jesus, all the things that you also experienced, only so much more. Because you experienced for us the wrath of the Father. But Joseph died in hopes of the Exodus. And so we too live, and we will die in the hope of our own Exodus, leaving here to appear before you there, and then to be received in the resurrection to that heavenly dwelling, that city that endures forever, in a place of unimagined glory and joy and peace. Oh Lord, hasten the day. And if there are some here who are not ready for that day, may they hear your call even now, that they may face their own death and trouble by faith, with that conviction and the assurance of your love. Lord, you are our strength, and you are our song, because you have become our salvation. And we commit ourselves anew to you through Jesus. Amen.